chapter 4, and while you're turning over there, I want to make it very clear that the material that he's offering you about the death of Christ, I didn't write that. That's out of the Journal of the American Medical Association. It's a medical perspective written by those who know, and so that's not something I wrote. It's a copied piece, and so if you haven't got a copy of that yet, we encourage you to do so. And I want to thank the ladies for the good food again, and everybody for the fellowship. Thank you, ladies, for singing. Both groups enjoyed both and was blessed by both. And there's always a message in song if you'll just listen. God will speak to your heart, and He'll use His Word through song as well. And so thank you for that singing. Thank you for the privilege of being here and sharing the Word of God with you. And thank you for the congregational singing. It's a joy to hear you all sing out. You really do. You sing just like a choir. And that, especially on that Jericho Road, you guys just lit it up, so that was good. Proverbs chapter 4, I want to read verse 23 through verse 27. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. My text will be verse 25 through 27. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee, and ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. Each of us as Christians are responsible to God for our daily walk. How do we live? What's our motivation? Why do we do what we do? And our lives can be fruitful and honoring and well-pleasing to God, or we can bring shame and contempt and reproach upon our precious Savior. The world might look and see Christ in us, or they might perceive a lifestyle contrary to our new nature and call us hypocrites. And then they would sneer and they would snicker and they would mock our Lord. And then in self-satisfaction, seeking to justify their own wickedness, they would cry with reproach, "Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one." Well, tonight I would like for us to consider something which is of vital importance to the Christian walk. A matter so crucial that each of us are affected by it. And depending on how we handle it, we may one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we might hear, "Thou poor and slothful servant." And that which I speak might be rejected in ignorance, or perhaps we might despise it in knowledge. But on the other hand, we might accept it graciously in submission to God. To what am I addressing? Well, J.C. Penney said, "Each of us must undertake prayerfully to conform his private life to the will of God." We need to remind ourselves that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm speaking about the will of God. And I realize that this is a vast subject, and to explore all of its avenues and to study such a subject in detail would be a quite time-consuming task. It would involve more time than what we have here tonight. And so in comprehension of the fact that the will of God is indeed general in conduct, content, including many facets and subtitles, I shall endeavor to deal with the subject really on a general basis. And that's how we're going to address this. And I'm not going to try to hit specific details for you. We're going to address it in a general context and let God, the Holy Spirit, take those details and apply it to you. Now, it seems to me that a major difficulty among Christians today is that of knowing the will of God. It's trouble. But beyond that, there seems to be even a greater difficulty, and that is, once we have the knowledge of God's will, we are to do that will, but many times we do not. Now, these difficulties in reference to the will of God in general will be our concern for this message. And my objective is that we would realize the supreme importance of knowing God's will, and then to, after we have the knowledge of His will, we would strive to do that will in the way that He would have us to accomplish it. And so I would like for us to notice from our text tonight three things. We will notice, cling to your way, consider your way, and cleanse your way. I'm going to talk to you about the will of God. That's the title of my message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for these who are able to be with us tonight. Lord, it is a privilege to be in your house. And Lord, we just ask that You would meet every need of every heart. We pray especially for the lost, that You would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved even tonight. And we'll rejoice and give You the glory because of it. But yet, God, we thank You for the salvation You've given to us. And Lord, what You have provided for us in Jesus Christ, and by Your grace extended it to us. Lord, we're so grateful, and we never want to forget that. Help us as Your children to be found faithful. Cause us, O Lord, to be interested in following after You and to knowing Your will and then being obedient to You. We ask tonight that You bless those that are sick, those that have been mentioned we've already prayed for. We ask that You would continue to send healing. Lord, just comfort where comfort is needed. Just provide and meet every need of this assembly and each of one in their membership and all their families. And Father, we just commit this time to You. And we love You. And we ask You to forgive us where we fall short. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Looking in our text, thinking about the will of God. The first item, as I've announced unto you, is to cling to Your way. Verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Cling to Your way. Now, I said cling to Your way, and you might be thinking, well, if you're talking about the will of God, why didn't you say cling to His way? That would be easy to do, and we could say that, but I want to make it more personal than that. Your life, your path should be His way. And you need to remember that you are bought with a price, and Christ is in you, and He's the hope of glory. And, well, as Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, and he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yes, it's His way, but don't just look at it as something that's external. You want it to make it personal. You want to make it internal. You want it to be a part of you. So cling to Your way. God's will for my life is different than God's will for your life. Not in the general sense, but in the specifics. And so cling to Your way. Now you look at this verse and you go, well, I don't really see how this has anything to do with the will of God. Well, be patient, and I hope to demonstrate it to you. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. This is a reference to our lifestyle. It's a matter of our walk. And all he says is, look straight ahead. What the verse is saying to me is that we ought to have a single objective. Have one thing in mind. So let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. That's necessary. Have a goal in your life. What should that goal be? The will of God. Now, you already know from times past that I'm not much of a farmer. I'm not much of a country person. And I'll have you know, Brother Cecil, that first day I walked in here, I wasn't even in here. It was over at his house. I was talking about cow salve, you know. You remember that? And so I know I'm not a farmer, but I do understand. And you guys can correct me if I'm wrong on this, and I believe you will. A farmer plowing a field will keep his eye on a distant object. That's the only way to plow a straight row. If he looks in front of him, he's going to be all over the field. Now, you learn that when you drive a car anyway. You're not supposed to look down the hood of the car. You look way down the road, and that'll keep you in line. Well, a farmer does that, sets his eye on a tree or a rock or something, and he just drives right to that. And he doesn't worry about what's around him. As long as he does that, he'll drive a straight drive. And so he'll plow in a correct way. And that's all that is. He's keeping his eye on a distant object. Now, that's what Solomon is telling us. Let your eyes look right on. You look straight ahead. Have that one objective. Now, Paul alludes to an athlete. And he says, so run that you may obtain. Now, whenever I've seen these athletes run a race, I don't see them gawking around. I don't see them running down the track and looking up saying, hey, Mom, how you doing? They don't try that, do they? You know what they do? They run straight. They keep their eyes ahead of them. And they don't even care about the guys beside them. They don't want to focus on them. They focus on the goal that's ahead. One objective, one thing in mind, they keep their eyes straight ahead. Have a goal, dear friend. That goal ought to be the will of God. You know Jesus Christ tonight. You know that you're saved. You ought to desire the will of God. What is it that God wants me to do? Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, we're not going to look at that yet. We are going to read it in a little while, but I want to make reference to the text because that those verses give us two concepts, two ideas, generally, as is stated. And number one is, it's the presentation of our bodies, which is a reasonable service. You want to know what God's will is for you? Present your bodies to Him as a sacrifice. That's what you need to do. Second is, renew your mind in order to prove what is the will of God. Renew your mind. Submit and renew. That's the right thing. And so, just very general, if you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, get out Romans 12, 1 and 2 and say, I'm going to do that by God's grace. And you know what you do? You'll live a life pleasing unto the Lord. You will. So you want to follow after Him. That's clinging to your way. Have that objective. Have one goal in mind. And so I submit unto you that the will of God should be foremost in our thinking. In all areas, at all times. You know, there's sometimes, and I'm not absolutely the best at these matters myself. I still work on these things too. I have a long way to go to become mature in Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes I'll be going down the road and I'll ask God, which way should I go? Now, I'll tell you, you drive around Memphis, you better be asking God's watch care. Because that loop and everything on there, I mean, the whole place, it's a racetrack and the traffic and... I said, Lord, which way should I go to get to that place? I do. Now I say, Lord, what's the best way for me today? Now, I might have gone Route A nearly every day, but then the Lord will say, no, don't go that way today. Go over this way. Go Route B. And so just ask God's will. Cling to your way. That's what Solomon is telling us. Have one thing in mind, one path you want to travel, and desire that that path would be the will of God. One of our major problems is we've got too many things going on. We want to do our will and the wife's will and the family's will and everybody else's will, and God's just kind of way down on the totem pole. One thing, put God first. Priority in your life, cling to your way. That's what the verse is telling you. Look right on. If you don't like anything of what I have said, just keep in mind that farmer. And if you want to plow a straight path, you have to look. Keep your eye fixed on that distant object. And you'll do right. So, cling to your way. Verse 26, consider your way. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Okay, now that your desires are right, how do we know what the will of God is? Isn't that the biggest problem? How can we tell? Now, Psalm 27, verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. That's a good prayer, isn't it? We need to ask God. Now, I submit unto you, you want to know God's will? Look to God. It's His will. Look to Him. Some people say, well, I don't know what God wants for me to do in my life. And they never bother to look in His book. They never ask God, God, show me what You want me to do. Lead my life. They never do that. And then they're wondering why it is that they just are all over the place. Because they're not interested in God's will. And they never give it any thought. Now, if you consider, hey, I want to keep my eye upon God, and I want to follow after God, and I want His will to be a priority in my life, then you have to determine what that will is. But look to God for that. Don't look to me. Don't look to your pastor. Look to Him. I have a girl in our church that call up and will ask questions about the Scripture, which is a good thing. I don't mind answering that. And talk about situations. And then she'll say, well, what do you think I ought to do? I said, well, what do you think God's telling you to do? I mean, let's think of what the Scripture has to say. I can't tell you whether it's whether you ought to take that job or not take that job. I could if it was immoral, but, you know, a job's a job. And so, you know, moving or whatever, that's just so general. How can I ever define that for her? And so I don't know how many times she's called me and says, what do you think I ought to do? Well, you need to ask God to show you what you need to do. You need to know God's will. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting counsel and wisdom. If you need some direction, you know, you can go to your pastor. That's a good thing. Go to your parents. Go to people that have some understanding in there. Get some wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes down to the decision, it's going to have to be you and God. You just have to make that decision before God and how God is leading you in your heart. And you know what I found is sometimes we think that God's trying to hide His will from us. Kind of like a big cat and mouse game, you know. It's, well, God, I really want to do Your will, but You're just not showing me. And Christians kind of flounder around like that, thinking, well, I would do it if God would reveal it. What do you think He's doing? Do you think He's just up there saying, well, I'd really like for you to do right, but I'm not going to tell you how to do it? No, of course not. God has given us everything we need to know, and the principles in this book will guide us to make good decisions in life. And then for those details that you don't find here, that those things that would be written between the lines, you have to ask God and look for peace. God will guide you. God will direct you. But not if you're not paying any attention, and if you're not aware of Him, and if you're not even interested in doing what He wants you to do. You have to seek God. You really do. You need to consider your way. Think about it. Now the verse says, ponder the path of thy feet. That's what it says. So you ponder your way. Consider it. Seek out the right path. Do you care? I mean, consider where you go. Does God want you to go there? Consider what you do. Does God want you to do it? Consider what you say. Does God want you to say it? Consider what you hear. Does God want you to hear it? I mean, consider the people you hang around with. Should you be hanging around people like that? Oh, my friend, ponder the path of your feet. You say, well, I have a desire. I want to follow God. Okay, then, you need to consider your way. Ponder the path. Where are you headed? Where's your feet directed? I don't golf very much, and preachers are often accused of being notorious golfers. I don't do that very much, and because of that, I'm really poor at golfing. But my son, he likes golfing, and he don't go very much either because he has no money. But and we haven't had time, but we did have an opportunity last week. We had a pretty good deal. We could go out, and all three of us actually played 9 holes of golf for $15. You can't beat that with a cart. That was a good deal. And but anyway, that's all side the point. And but one thing I know about golfing is if you want to hit it toward the hole, your feet have to be in line. Now, I'm not much of a golfer, really not. And my younger son, he wants to golf, but I'm so bad I can't tell him what he's doing wrong too much, but I still try. But you know, if my feet are in line toward the hole, I'm likely to hit it there. But if my feet are like this and I'm trying to hit it over there, you know, who knows where it's going to go. You have to ponder your feet when you're playing golf. And, well, you want to follow God, you want to be obedient to Him, you need to ponder your feet. You need to consider your way. Someone said, I don't know who said it, majority of Christians want to know God's will, not to do it, but to consider it. Isn't that a sad account? You ever been guilty of that? God, what is it you want me to do? Not that you've really been on it. You just want to see if it agrees with you. If it agrees with you, you're on board with it. If not, yeah, you're kind of a little waffle on it. Don't do that. I like this poem. Listen very closely. Dispose my will thy will, and then to will as well. The willing will that God wills God's will, within God's will dwell. Isn't that great? Did you get that? Do I need to do that again? Listen closely. And it is clear, I didn't write this. It sounds like I wrote it. I know that. Dispose my will to will thy will, and then to will as well. The willing will that wills God's will within God's will dwell. A lot of truth in that. A little confusing, but a lot of truth. You want to consider your way. Now, in pondering, we might wonder, well, which way? Which thing is right? Now, again, my message is not directed toward how to decipher God's will, but I do want to throw something in as a little extra for you. And I'm going to quote, I got this from George Mueller out of one of his books, and I want you to listen to this, and I hope it helps you. He wrote How to Discern God's Will, and he said he had 6 things listed. He says, number one, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. I tell you, that's really important. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what His will is. Don't have any will of your own. I'll tell this on myself. It doesn't matter. But it's funny. And George Mueller's not writing this. I'm telling this to myself. When I was younger and I was a student in college, you get all kinds of ideas how you're going to determine God's will, you know. And you often hear about Gideon's fleece. You want to set out fleece and all kinds of things like that. Well, I remember one time, and I really hate to tell this on myself, but hopefully you won't look too bad on me. But I wanted to decide whether or not to ask this girl out. And so I couldn't make up my mind whether I should or whether I shouldn't. So I thought, well, I know what I'll do is I'll flip a quarter for it. That was good decision-making, isn't it? That's the way to do it. I don't make decisions like that anymore, but that's what I was going to do. I was going to flip a quarter for it. So heads, I'll ask her out. Tails, I won't. And so I flipped that quarter up, and tails came up. You know, I'm not going to ask her out. And I looked at that, and I said, well, Lord, 2 out of 3. You know what that showed me? That showed me I had no will. I had my own will. I knew what I wanted. I just wanted God to confirm it. They had banquets down there, and I'll never forget a guy. He said, you know what? This is how he decided he was going to take somebody to the banquet. He said, I want to ask the next girl, the next person that comes through that door to that banquet. And here come this girl that he liked, and he asked her to the banquet. And I always thought to myself, what if a guy had come through? That's just a horrible way to discern God's will. Anyway, what did George Mueller have to say? Have no will of your own. Secondly, having done this, I do not leave the results to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Number 3, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. It's very important. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusion also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. And I've had people tell me, well, God told me to do this, and the Scripture's blatantly against it. God didn't tell you to do that. Number 4, next I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. That's good counsel. Number 5, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. God, just show me. That's what you need to do. Number 6, thus through prayer to God, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace, and continue so after 2 or 3 more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. That's good counsel if you want to know the details of God's will. My friend, you need to consider your way. Doesn't the Scripture say, over in Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? It is. Get into the Word. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 3:5-6, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I submit unto you, consider your way. Consider it. Cling to your way. Have one goal in mind, one desire. And then ponder, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? Now you look back into the text, and He says, and let all your ways be established. Establish them. Make sure that it is the right way. Ponder it, and when you know it is sure, then it's steadfast. Let your ways be established. When it is right, be firm. Ironside said this, the mind of God, once known, is to be faithfully acted upon, irrespective of self-interest or the thoughts of others who discern it not. Once you know the will of God, then do the will of God. It's so important. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you. There's a sense of urgency. Ponder your way. You need to consider it, my friend. And so we think of the text, and we find in verse 25, cling to your way. Have a single objective. Desire God's will for your life. And then consider your way. Seek out the right path. And then stand firm on it. The last thing is verse 27. Cleanse your way. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You see, once you lock your eyes on the objective, your desire is to know God's will, and you have considered His way, and you know what's right, and you have established your path, then do not stray. Do not get off of that path. I've been in a few educational institutions, and I have learned that if you want to ever graduate, you know what? You have to stay on course. I know somebody that they used to come to our church, but they don't come anymore. And but this girl, she's been, if I remember, I don't know all the details, but she's been in college like 7 or 8 years, and she's changed her major like 3 or 4 times. Well, you know what? You can do that the rest of your life if you want and never graduate, and you'll be prepared for a lot of things and end up doing nothing. And the reason is because, you know what? They never decided the course and got on that course and stuck with it. They just all over the place. And a student, he's going to have to take the program or he is not going to get through core courses. Well, I just found that out this year so blatantly because my son, he's in a Christian school and it's a small school and it never dawned on me that they didn't have a guidance counselor. And then we never talked to a guidance counselor. So when we selected his high school courses, we took thought what he ought to take and what was good for him and so forth. And the principal comes up last January and he says, your son graduates next year. And by the way, he doesn't have the right things to graduate. I go, what? Well, he can get computer, but if he does, he can't take the second year of language. And therefore, if he doesn't have second year of language, he's not college bound. You have to have 2 years to get into most colleges nowadays. And he wants to go to college, I think. But, that's his intent. And, well, that means he's going to end up, if he has to take computer in school, he's going to end up taking second year of Spanish somewhere else. And, oh, man, I wouldn't want to see that happen. He says he's going to have to pick up his computer course somewhere. And we had to go over to the local junior college and sign that guy up for a summer course. And a dual enrollment to take computers. Boy, I wish they'd have been a little bit more attuned to that before this year. But what it was is we kind of got off course. And it was partly their fault and partly ours. But, once you know what to do, once God's shown it to you, stick with it. Do not stray. Let's say, for instance, you have a missionary come through. And you're interested in supporting missionaries, and you talk to that guy, and you pray about those things, and you seek God's will, and God shows you, and you say, you know what, we're going to start supporting you, but every month when you start to send out your check, you send it over to this place, and send it over to that other place, and send it somewhere else, and you never send a check to him. Does that really help? You know what God wants you to do, but you never do it. Now, that's a big problem, isn't it? And so you look into the text and he says, well, what you need to do is follow after God. And once you know what it is, you establish it. Then don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Don't go get sidetracked. And the verse, to me, gives a sense of straying purposely. Do not intentionally get off track. In fact, he says, remove thy foot from evil. Stay away from the bad things. Stay away from getting off. Stay on the right course. If you seek God's will, and God reveals it to you, then obey it. Now he says, remove thy foot from evil, doesn't he? Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. We will come back to the text in a final reading. But I want to take a few moments here. Romans chapter 12. You want to know about God's will? I've already clued you into that these verses earlier. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that it's holy? You need to be a holy sacrifice, one that is acceptable to God. We're told not to be conformed to the world. Remove your foot from evil. That is so essential for you and me, that we would remove our foot from evil. Let's not get bound up by all the cares and the processes of the world and all the sin that can drag us down. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to get caught up in it. And so we need to remove our foot from evil. This is what God wants us to do. Hodge said this: the design and result then of that great change of which Paul speaks is the Christian should know, delight in, and practice whatever is good and acceptable to God. Well, that's a goal, isn't it? God, what is it that makes you happy? That's what I'm going to do. Sounds a little bit like a broken and contrite heart, doesn't it? We just mentioned that. We need to cleanse our way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do we find anything about cleansing our way here? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Remove your foot from evil, the Scripture said. Cling to your way. Consider your way. Cleanse it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Separation. Cleansing your way. And I'll tell you, young people, you make a mistake. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're making a mistake of dating a lost person and marrying a lost person. You are making a mistake. Scripture says, do not do it. You want to go into business? Don't go into business with a lost person. They have completely different values than you do. And when it comes down to those hard decisions, who's going to make that decision? It's tough, isn't it? Those people you want to hang around with and associate with and that buddy-buddy with all the time, now you have to have friends of the world or you have nobody to witness to. But who is it that's your best pal and that you hang around with all the time? Be careful, because you'll learn their ways. And so you don't have anything in common if they're lost. You have a completely different heart than they do. And you have to have friends and associates and acquaintances. Nothing wrong with that. You got to have those. But all those close friends, you make sure that there are people who believe like you and think like you and love the Lord like you. That's what you want to do. Why? Because you want to cleanse your way. Cling to your way. Consider your way. Cleanse your way. Romans 12 said, be not conformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Barnhouse said this: we lost understanding when the human race fell in Adam. We regain true understanding by the renewal of our mind when God creates within us anew at our birth the life of the Spirit. The coming of the new life, which is the life of Christ, makes it possible for us to have our whole life transformed. If you are not living a transformed life, it is simply because you do not wish to avail yourself of the power that is present within you when you have received Christ as your Savior. I agree with that statement. Jesus saved us to change us. He made us new, and He is progressively working on us to be shaped into His image. And everything we need to do that is found in Jesus Christ. I turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. And I think it needs to be a personal sanctification. You need to be interested in this. Lord, what do I need to do to be holy before You? Well, I want to do Your will. Not if you're filthy dirty, you won't. You know, you want to cleanse your way. Romans chapter 6, there's a great deal of information here about our life and our change and what God has done for us. But I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. And it's instruction to the Christian. Okay, now that you're saved, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Isn't that the big problem we have? Paul mentioned it in chapter 7. I deal with it. You deal with it. We just have that fight all the time. But let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Take those things of which you, the tools of your life, of which you used to just turn over to the way of the world and the satisfaction of this, of sin and yourself and the pleasure that the devil had in you. Take those very same instruments, now that you're saved, and use them for a different purpose. Do not yield them to unrighteousness, which only brings forth sin. You yield those instruments unto God. So you should say, God, here I am, lock, stock, and barrel. You have my feet, used to run me to the wrong places, but they're yours now. You have my hands, they used to do the wrong things, but they're yours now. I want them to do the right things. Those things I used to look at, I want you to take care of my eyes so that I will look at those things which please you. The things that my ears used to listen to, God, they're yours now. I want you to lead me so that I will hear the right things. My mouth, all your instruments. Don't yield them to sin anymore. Yield them to God so that God would be pleased with your life. That's personal sanctification. Now, go back to chapter 12, because what I'm going to do as I wind this down is I'm going to illustrate both of these verse references that I've given you. Proverbs, our text in chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12. And if you don't understand King James English, then understand, I trust, my poor illustration or paraphrase or however you want to define it, but I'm going to illustrate these verses with a paraphrase. And I think it'll make sense for you. You ought to understand King James anyway. But Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen to how I'm going to read it to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you have clean hands. Now the idea is to cleanse your way, you know. That you have clean hands, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable thing to do. It's logical. And don't do as the world does, for your hands will get dirty. But stay clean by keeping your mind on your objective, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does that make sense? Now go back to our text. Illustrated and paraphrased. Proverbs chapter 4, 25 through 27. Let thine eyes look ahead, and keep one objective ever before you, that of keeping your hands clean. Ponder where you go and what you do. Establish your way so you can maintain clean hands. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Stay on the correct path. Don't stray. If and when your hands get dirty, get away from the dirt and wash them. That's what he says, I think. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I've spoken to you in a general sense about the will of God. And every Christian should be concerned about God's will for the life. But you're here and you're lost and you say, well, you know what, I don't really care about God and I don't really care much about His will and I'm not all that interested in that. You need to be concerned because God is a sovereign God. He's on His throne. And He's the judge of all the earth. And one of these days, time will be up for you. And it'll be too late. And you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior while you have opportunity. It's Jesus who died on the cross. He bore the sins of many as He hung there on the tree. God looked down and saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. He met every legal demand of the law so that He could give to us the righteousness which we need. Because you can't do it. You can't live good enough. You can't treat your neighbor well enough. You can't be religious enough. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you don't have sufficient righteousness, and you will fall short in that day, and you will hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." I'll tell you, you need Jesus. You must be born again. And you say, "Well, God's never told me to do that." I used to work with a guy, and I witnessed to the guy, and I worked with him for about 4 years, and I witnessed to him through that time. And one day we were talking, and he says, "Well, I know I need to be saved, but I really don't think I should." And you know, really, he says, "If God would tell me that I needed to be saved, then I would." So I flipped over to Acts, and I said, "You know what it says? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God has commanded you to repent. Well, he never did. He didn't think it was there. But I'll tell you, sinner, God's commanded you to repent. The sovereign God of the universe demands of you to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And you should simply just obey. And I pray that you will. And may we who are saved, may we cling to our way, desiring God's will to have the preeminence in our life. May we consider our way so that it would be that we would only be doing that which God would want us to do. And may we cleanse our way by removing our foot from evil so that we might be living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. I find a lesson in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27 about the will of God. And I close by saying this, and I didn't write this either, but it's good. I wish I'd have said it. The will of God. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That's where it's at, Christian friend. May God bless our hearts to do that.